again. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're moving into another section of the Apostle Peter's exhortations to us. He's exhorted us about hope. He's exhorted us about holiness. He's exhorted us about reverence. And now he's going to exhort us about love. So we're getting preached to here by the apostle, aren't we? As we move through 1 Peter. And what he says about hope is verse 13. Holiness is 14 to 17. And 14 to 16. Reverence, 17 to 20. And what he has to say about love is verses 22 to the end of the chapter. So we'll be reading that. And it kind of slides into the next chapter as well, some of his thoughts. But we'll read 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 25. Writing to the churches there, he says, "Seeing that you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear as we come here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the apostle wants a well-rounded Christian. So he's talking about hope. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about reverence. Now he's talking about love. And the first three deal with our vertical responsibilities to God, but now he deals with our horizontal responsibilities to each other. And any religion that just works on the vertical but ignores the horizontal, or the horizontal ignores the vertical, is certainly misplaced and unbiblical. Even the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are duties to God, the last six are duties to man, and so forth. Well, Peter's doing a similar kind of thing here. He wants a well-balanced, well-proportioned Christian and church. You know, one of the big things in America now is personal trainers, where you actually pay someone to get you in shape. And their job is to analyze your physical needs and then have a diet and exercise program to get you to be the best that you can be. And if you paid good money over a period of months to a personal trainer to get you in good physical shape, you would expect at the end to have well-proportioned results, wouldn't you? And my illustration is for Americans over 40. I don't think the rest of you will get it. But if after months of training with your personal trainer, part of your body was muscular and part of it was flabby, you'd be quite disappointed, wouldn't you? Say, I didn't count on this. And you looked in the mirror and you had Popeye arms and a wimpy belly and olive oil's legs and Brutus's neck. You would say, I got to get a different trainer. There's some areas that he's totally neglected. And there's some other areas he's worked at over time. And so many churches today work on and emphasize part of our spiritual development and ignore the other part. This is endemic in the United States today. And there's been a split, if I can put it that way, between Bible-believing churches that happened about 60 years ago, and where some churches are emphasizing love and some churches are emphasizing truth. There's a wedge. And if you know the church history between fundamentalism and new evangelicalism, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And There are those that say love is more important than truth. And loving is more central than being concerned for truth. And if you are occupied too much with the truth, you're probably unloving. And if you're a loving church, you'll be broad and tolerant and lax on doctrinal areas. There's a whole vast philosophy of ministry in the United States of America that really believes that. And if you visit church websites and church Christian schools, you're going to notice something. The doctrinal statements are shrinking. They're getting shorter and briefer, and they're less detailed than ever before. It's just amazing to me. The doctor, sometimes they don't even have a doctrinal statement, or if they do, it's extremely abbreviated. And when you see that, you can pretty much bet that group's in the so-called love camp that believes if you emphasize truth too much, then you're not going to be able to get love. Now, we all know that there are pugnacious, combative, professing Christians that imagine that the real reason God gave us a Bible is so we'd have something to argue about. And that's not true, right? It's not why God gave us the Bible. And we also know folks that are so emphasizing love that they've got a backbone the consistency of a marshmallow. And they think that's spiritual. They think that's what they should be. And does the Bible really make these kind of divisions? Does it? Is it true that if you want love, go to a Campus Crusade meeting, and if you want truth, go to a fundamental church? Is that true? Well, the Bible says we should speak the love in truth. The Bible says love rejoices in truth. The Bible doesn't divide these things. These are married. And in fact, I'm going to say something. You cannot have energetic, genuine, biblical, reciprocal love without purity of soul, and you can't have purity of souls without obedience to biblical truth. And that's our verse this morning. Look at it in verse 22. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now the command is that love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the command. There's a participle that precedes that command, that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And there's a participle that follows that command, being born again. It's an active participle in verse 22. It's a passive participle in verse 23. We just don't have time to deal with all of it in one message by any means. But it's very clear as we look at verse 22 that Peter is calling us to a very, very challenging responsibility. The hard work of loving one another biblically. Loving biblically means living righteously. The Ten Commandments is God's manifestation of His love, and it's also a manifestation of His righteousness. And biblically, if we're living lovingly, we must be living righteously. If we're not living righteously, we're not living lovingly. And as we come down to this, I want you to just think about this. And verse 22, inner purity is necessary for biblical love. People with dirty souls are not loving people. Remember, Jesus said of the 12 apostles, "You are clean, but not all of you." There was one dirty soul. And we know who that was. The most unloving apostle was Judas. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't love the 12. Judas loved himself. Judas' soul was never purified by obedience to the truth. Judas was never born again. It's an amazing thing, but Jesus chose a man that he knew was not born again to be an apostle. And he knew Judas was wrong. He knew Judas wasn't right. Have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he warned Judas constantly. He warned him, and he warned him, and it did nothing to Judas. He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Was that loving? That was the very opposite of loving. When Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss, it's mocking the loyalty. It's horrible. People with dirty souls are not loving people. They're self-centered, selfish people. Sin causes us to withdraw into ourselves and to put ourselves first rather than God and other people. Love calls us to put God first and others first, and we're occupied outside of ourselves. Sin causes us to be occupied with ourselves to the point that we will manipulate others and use others and hurt others to advance self. You have to have purity if you want, you have to have purity of soul if you want a charity of heart. And just stop and think about this a minute. The most loving person who has ever lived is not only love incarnate, but he's purity incarnate, and he's truth incarnate. Pastor Peter is calling us to a very, very challenging responsibility, the hard work of loving one another biblically. And this is an astounding exhortation here. It really challenges me, because it's one thing to say I love, it's another thing to love. According to this text, to not love hypocritically, genuine love, to love genuinely on the stretch. This word is an energetic love, a genuine love, an energetic love. It's talking about a reciprocal love where it's going back and forth among the congregation and among congregation to congregation. And there's multiple reciprocal responsibilities of Christians in the New Testament, all those one another passages. I love them. Because all the ministry is not to come from the pulpit. Ministry is to be going on Christian to Christian when we gather together. And I'll say it one more time. If I ever get a big vestibule, you know what I'm going to do, right? We're going to have all those one another passages plastered on the walls. If God ever gives me, and if I die before that happens, I want you to put those on the wall. Because the Bible has all these exhortations. Receive one another, salute one another, greet one another, encourage one another, edify one another, serve one another, admonish one another, exhort one another, forbear one with one another, forgive one another, and consider one another, comfort one another. All these incredible passages as God expects His people to minister to each other, reciprocal, back and forth, two-way streets, not one-way street. And if we come to church to be ministered unto and not to minister, we're missing part of our responsibility. It should happen both ways. Oh Lord, I'm coming to church today. Help me to get something from God's people and God's word. Yes, that's good prayer. How about this one? Help me to give something today to somebody. Something I do, something I say might minister to somebody. And so, very important. Now, all these one another passages, the one that is used most of all is love one another. It's all over in the New Testament. Just all over the New Testament. He says it so many times, there's not even a comparison of this. And turn to John 13. Just go there. I'll just show you a couple of them. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And what's the standard for doing that? As I've loved you. But you love one another. Oh, I just can't forgive that Christian for what they did to me. Oh, yeah? Well, how did Christ love you? But you love one another as I have loved you. Turn to chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. He says it again, and then the next verse really hits it. And then in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. He just keeps saying it. He just keeps saying it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, Paul says, you're taught of God to love one another. I don't even have to teach you this. This is basic Christian life. This is basic to any understanding Christianity. God teaches you that. Turn to 1 John, where it's all over the place. 1 John, not Gospel of John, but 1 John in the back of the Bible. First John 3:11. First John 3:11. He talks about doing righteousness in verse 10, and he talks about loving in verse 11. They're not antithetical. They're to be found in the same people. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, killed his brother. Why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we pass from death unto life because what? We love the brethren. He doesn't say, we know we pass from death unto life because I walked an aisle 20 years ago and I've lived like the devil ever since. But I did walk the aisle. Or I did make a profession, or I did pray a prayer. Well, I hope you did pray a prayer. I hope you made your profession. But the point is this, right? Should be a change. And one of the changes that shows me that I'm saved is what? I got a new love for Christians that wasn't there before. How to get there? The new birth. And so we know that we pass from death into life because what? I don't hate Christians anymore. I love them. I used to hate them. I'd rather go anywhere but church. I'd rather be with anybody than Christians. Now, they're my preferred company. Now I have to make myself go among non-Christians so that I can love them into the arms of Jesus. But I just, if I have my druthers, I'd just rather be the Christians all the time. We know that we passed from death into life, which means we've been regenerated. We know we've been regenerated because what? There's something in my life that wasn't there before, and I didn't put it there. The new birth put it there. And so, marvel not, my brethren, the world hates you. We know we passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother, what? Abides in death. Which means what? He's not saved. 323, and this is the commandment, you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. 4:7, beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that is loving, present tense, has been born of God, past tense, and knows, perfect tense, and knows God. And verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God's dwelling in us and his love is perfected in us. And of course, one of the greatest one is in verse 421. Well, for 420, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother. You know, there's people going around saying, I love Jesus, I just don't like Christians. I've seen bumper stickers like that. Well, this text would say, you don't really love Jesus. Because this says, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. What's he lying about? He's lying to himself about loving God. Because if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, perfect tense, has been born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that's been begotten of him. If you love God as your father, you got to love other Christians as your brothers. And if you don't, there's something really, really wrong. And so, those are strong passages. Love one another, love one another. Just all over the New Testament. Now, the particular phrase that Peter uses here is not agapao. It's a different Greek verb. We get the word Philadelphia from it. The Greek word in our text is Philadelphian. Philadelphian. It comes from the Greek verb phileo. It's the love of emotion, the love of affection. And it's be kindly affection one to another, Romans 12:10. You're taught of God to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, the same thing. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13:1, same verb. And here, it's the same thing in 1 Peter. And in 2 Peter, he says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. It's the same word. Philadelphia. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:22. So Peter's going to talk about life in community. Someone said this, the Christian life cannot be lived authentically in isolation. If you look in the New Testament, they didn't just win people, they started churches. And why does God start churches? Because he wants a community in which Christian virtues can be manifested, exhibited, and tested. Because there's some people hard to love. There's some Christians hard to love. And there was that one fellow in England. He's called Dr. Love. He was known for his love so much. And he had a hospice place for Christians to come in, ministers that were worn out and tired, and they could just come and live in his place. And he was known all over England as Dr. Love because he was an extremely loving man. But there was a very difficult Christian that came and lived with him. The man was extremely difficult. And his statement was, we didn't know what love was till our brother came to live among us. But the people that are hardest to love need it the most, right? And there are sandpaper Christians that really sand us, right? They buffer us, and sometimes it's a little tough. But the command here is a very strong one. Now, this Philadelphian love can only be exercised by Christians to Christians. Now, we have a love where to give to non-Christians, obviously, we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But we are to reach out in love to non-Christians, but this particular word is a family love. It's an emotional family love that is only by Christian to another Christian. It's actually illegitimate to give this kind of love to a non-Christian. It'd be like loving a stranger more than you love your kids. It would be kind of weird. And so you have a special love for your family, and that's normal. And this is a family love that he's talking about, Christian to Christian. And the old commentator Brown said, none but a Christian can either be the object or the subject of this benevolent affection. None but a Christian can either be the agent or the recipient of the kind of offices in which it finds expression. And it's a serious lack of discernment, even a sin, to pretend somebody's a Christian when they're not, love them with this kind of love. I'm to love them with agapao love. I'm the love of action. I'm to act in loving ways to them. But it's not helpful to them to pretend they're a believer if they're not. And so, very important. Now, let's come back to 1 Peter, and I want to go back to 1 Peter 22. As I said, the command to love is bracketed by two participles. And let me paraphrase Peter here. And these two participles are causal. They tell us why we can do this and why we should do this. Number one, love one another because your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. That's verse 22. And verse 23, love one another because you've been reborn with a new nature, and love is the essence of that nature. That's what he's talking about. So these two participles, we'll deal with 23 next week. So Christians are expected to love because they can be loving, and they can be loving because their souls have been purified by obedience to the truth and they've been born again. So we have no excuse for not doing that. That's what's going on. So Peter looks at a group of people in a local assembly. In fact, 1 Peter's looking at a group of churches. If you go back to the first verse, these are Christians that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so actually you've got groups of Christians in different places. And so Peter envisions not only fellowship and love in a local assembly, he envisions fellowship and love among different local assemblies of Christians. Inner church fellowship. You know, Athens Bible Church is an independent church, and there's things about that I like, and there's things about it I have concerns about. Because some of us that take the independent label forget that we're also to be interdependent with other churches that are like-minded. And Robinson Crusoe Christianity is not biblical. Whether you're an individual or a church, there has to be an effort to reach out. Now, the new evangelical ministry reaches out in a wrong way, and they hold hands with false teachers, and that's wrong. I'm not talking about that. They're pretending folks are Christians when they're not. And they're just holding their nose and hoping for the best. That's not what we're talking about. But Peter's talking about a group of people involved with each other, getting outside of themselves, interested in each other, and so forth. Now, what all is Peter talking about here? In verse 22, you purified your souls in obedience to the truth. The phrase by the Holy Spirit is not in the best manuscripts, and it's probably an addition. But what's he talking about there? It's true, but it's just probably an addition. He's either talking about initial salvation or he's talking about sanctification. And boy, commentators divide on that. Most of them believe it's initial salvation. Some, like Wayne Grudem, believe it's dealing with sanctification. I have an awful hard time trying to figure it out, to be honest, because the context is ambiguous. He's talking about believing in Christ in verse 21. That's the nearest context. But he's talking about holiness and everything else in the more broader context. It's a tough question. I'll probably figure that one out when I get to heaven. But when I think about this, what's he talking about? Is he talking about obedience to purified souls and being born again as two roots to the flower of love? Or is he talking about being born again as the root and purified souls in obedience to the truth as the stem of the flower of love? I'm going to ask Peter when I find him out in heaven. But we can follow the apostle's logic here, even if the grammar is a bit ambiguous. And let's do that. Purity of soul is necessary to loving one another. Dirty souls do not love biblically. We get that much. Reciprocal love, genuine love, strenuous love doesn't happen automatically. It has to be stirred up by exhortation, but exhortation's useless unless the soul is purified and defiled within. A heart defiled with sin turns further towards selfishness. And so There has to be a purity of soul before that exhortation is going to take place. Now, when a person believes in Christ, Peter says, their heart's been purified. Acts 15. Oh, but he does use a different word there. Catharsis is the word used there. Well, go to Acts 15. You'll see something there. Acts 15. But it's not the same Greek word here as in 1 Peter. But remember, he said, this is what God's doing here. In Acts 15, he's talking about Cornelius and his family. Verse 8, and God who knows the hearts bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's talking about their initial salvation there, right? So where their hearts were purified by faith. But when you go to Galatians, look at what Paul says. He's talking to the Galatian church, and they were behind on their sanctification. Their obedience to the truth was not continuing. Therefore, they were getting defiled. Turn to Galatians. Galatians. And just look at a couple of verses. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says of the false teachers to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't put up with these people. We didn't hold hands with them. We stood up to them, that you might have the truth of the gospel. Why? Because if the truth of the gospel goes out of the church, love's going to go out of the church. And love went out of the Galatian churches. They were biting and devouring one another, Paul said. And they were envying and strife with one another, Paul said. And in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you. And he says in 4:6, excuse me, 5:7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So when that church stopped obeying the truth of the gospel of grace, and they slipped into legalistic merit theology, love went out the door. As you've heard me say many times, the fruit of the Spirit was frosted. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit in 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Legalism frosted the fruit of the Spirit and just shriveled it all up. And they begin to bite and devour each other and everything else. Now, you can only have purity of soul when you have obedience to the truth. And only when you have obedience to the truth can you have reciprocal, genuine love that's on the stretch all the time. That's my argument here. Follow the apostle. Purity of soul is necessary to love one another. You can't have purity of soul if you don't have obedience to the truth. So you have to have obedience to the truth to have purity of soul. And you have to have purity of soul to be able to love. So this whole idea, this is the love group over here and this is the truth group over here, is completely out of it, biblically. You can only have real, vigorous, mutual, pure love when you have obedience to the truth. That's why truth is so important. And the church is to be the pillar and the ground of what? The truth. And if we are loving the If we don't have the truth and we have no desire for the truth and no heart for the truth, no obedience to the truth, our love is not biblical love. It's some counterfeit. It's something else. And so that's why if you want a local church that manifests love, you must have a local church that obeys the truth. You can't divorce those two things. The flower of love only grows in the soil of truth. Its root is the new birth, which happens through the Word of God. That's the agency of the new birth, James 1:18. And Peter's going to talk to the same thing, the incorruptible seed. We'll get that next week. It's an incorruptible seed. Oh, you got your physical birth from your dad. That was corruptible seed. That's why you're getting old. But we were redeemed not with corruptible things, but incorruptible. And we're born again not with corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You got to have new life to love. And you got to have God's truth to love. And you got to have that purity of soul to love. So the root is the new birth. The other root is obedience to the truth and purity of soul, or that's the stem of out of which that comes out of the new birth that he's talking about. And you remove the truth and the flower of love will wilt. It will wilt. When truth is weakened, love is weakened. Now, it is possible to have truth without love. The Ephesian church in Revelation 2 left their first love. They still had a lot of truth left, but love is gone. It is possible, but the reverse is not possible. It's possible to have truth without love. We all know people like that. They think the Bible's something to argue about, and they're always right, and all that, but they don't have much love. It is possible to be that, and that's a strange duck. That's an unbiblical thing. But the reverse is not so. If you compromise truth to love, you don't have biblical love. You got something else. You don't have what Peter's talking about here. Go back to 1 Peter, if you would. Almost done. Years ago, probably 35 years ago, I bought my first commentary on 1 Peter. It was a man by the name of Lighton, Bishop Lighton. It's a Puritan guy. It's about this thick. And delightful commentary. And this is what he said on this verse. The true reason why there's so little truth of this Christian mutual love among those that are called Christians is because there's so little of this purifying obedience to the truth whence it flows. Faith unfeigned would beget love unfeigned. Men exhort to them both, but they require the hand of God to work them in the heart. Of course, that's where we'll talk about the new birth next time. Someone asked Martin Luther about his accomplishments at the end of his life. And Martin Luther said this, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. It's a very interesting quote. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all. There's a Southern Baptist writer that has a book out, Nine Marks of a Good Church. Famous pastor in America. And he said this in his first mark of a good church. He said, what about the role of the preacher of God's Word? If you're looking for a good church, this is the most important thing to consider. I don't care how friendly you think the church members are. I don't care how good you think the music is. Those things can change. But the congregation's commitment to the centrality of the word coming from the front, from the preacher, the one specifically gifted by God and called to the ministry, is the most important thing you can look for in a church. Now, he didn't say the preacher's commitment to the work. He said the congregation's commitment to the Word. We need churches that are committed to truth. That's the most important thing to them. Not the size of the building, not anything else. The other stuff can be temporarily wrong. Maybe the people aren't as friendly as they ought to be, or maybe the music's bad. A lot of church music's bad, right? But that can be fixed if you've got truth. But if you don't have truth, the other stuff can't get fixed. Now, I want to qualify his quote just so nobody misunderstands it. He's not talking about commitment to the preacher. He's talking about commitment to the Word. I was shocked. This was an independent Baptist church, one of the largest in America. And I was reading about a statement the pastor, they said, often said from his pulpit, close your Bibles and listen to me. That is scary to me. And that man was in a lot of scandals after that. Close your Bibles and listen to me. That's not what this individual's talking about here. He's talking about someone who's got the Bible open and expounding the Bible. And the church is not committed to the preacher. The church is committed to the Word of God. So this is very important. So Peter believes that if you're going to have a loving church, you got to have boatloads of truth. You just have to have boatloads of truth. And you have to have a congregation that says, I will amend my life. And you got to have a church that says, we will amend our church life to God's revelation. We're people of the book. That's what he's talking about. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You've got that going for you. That's already happening. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We'll pick it up there next time and get into more of what he's got to say, especially about the new birth in the next verse. Are you afraid of truth? Some Americans are afraid. They act like they're nervous if you give people too much truth, they won't come, or the church won't grow. So just don't give them too much at all. Just water it all down. I hope you're not afraid of the truth. I don't think you are. You wouldn't be coming here. Are we committed to the truth? Not to the preacher, but to God's truth in His Word. So that we would say, not just you know a lot of Bible, you got a lot of head knowledge, but there's an obedience to the truth. You purified your souls by obedience to the truth. That's a dynamic to get love going. Now, just because you got that doesn't mean love's going to be going. It has to be exhorted. It has to be commanded. It doesn't happen automatic. God's people have to be exhorted to get out of themselves and get into other people's lives. Peter's going to do that as we move through this section. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, and you don't know the Lord. Oh, we're so thrilled you're here. If we can talk to you after the service and talk to you about the Lord Jesus and how He died for sinners and rose again. And we can talk to you about faith in Christ and the need to repent of sins and put our faith in Christ. We'd be very glad to do that. And the need for the new birth that He's going to talk about here, that we'll talk about next week. Our time is your time. We got a God that loves us beyond what we can even begin to imagine. He's a God of truth. He cannot lie. He's a God of love who has inflexible righteousness but infinite love. We want you to know that God in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for what we looked at this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Peter, and challenge us with these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.